return again to Psalm 145, I'm reading the psalm again in its entirety, and our focus being on verses 8 to 16. So Psalm 145, here again, God's holy and errant word. A praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectingly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And there the reading of God's holy word, may his spirit give us the ears to hear and the mind to understand. Well, as I mentioned last week when we delved into this particular psalm, we're looking at the ways in which it extols the glory and attributes of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 145 is one of those psalms that is simply a psalm or a song of pure praise to God for who he is as God in all of his glory. It's full of nothing but adoration toward God. And specifically, it is one of those psalms that is filled with that adoration toward King Jesus, as David acknowledges the kingship of the one to whom he's writing. And we know that Jesus is the one acclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here David is looking at him for who he is as God, and for the works that he has accomplished on the earth, particularly in the salvation of his people. This psalm, as I noted last week and remind you again, is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse contains two lines to it, and each verse begins with in the Hebrew, it begins with the letter of the alphabet pertaining to it. And in this acrostic is this wonderful God-like arrangement, orderly arrangement of the praises of God. And I was thinking on this when it comes to doing these kind of acrostics, and there's a number of them in the Psalms. This happens to be the very last one recorded. How many of us could take our English alphabet of 26 letters and write 26 double sentence statements about the Lord Jesus with each letter? That is something to have it say and express something of glory and of an increasing glory on who the Lord Jesus is. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in arranging this testimony and praise for God the Son. And again, I want to emphasize that we know it's attributing deity to Christ by that opening line as David, as King David, comes to praise God. He says, "I will extol you, my God, O King." And we know that that's a reflection of the Lord Jesus and who he is as David's own king. And within this psalm, we are going to see the attributes that are emphasized concerning Christ. We saw last week from verse 3, verses 1 to 7 all total, but very focused on verse 3, how it emphasized Christ's greatness. How his eternal, infinite, and unchangeable glory works in the care and keeping of his people. And this afternoon, from verses 8 to 16, we're going to focus on the graciousness of the Lord. And next week, the righteousness of the Lord. And the thing with all of these attributes that we're looking at, we've already considered holiness and goodness of our Lord. As it is with his greatness, so too it is with all of his attributes. And especially when you think about his graciousness. The Lord is gracious, David declares, full of compassion. When you think of that, think of it in line with verse 3. How his graciousness is great and greatly to be praised and is also unsearchable. How the attributes of God in his eternal, infinite, unchangeable nature as God are also indicative of his graciousness. He exercises a graciousness that is from eternity, infinite in its application, unchangeable in its purposes. The Lord is gracious. Now, I know, looking at you, congregation, I know we all know the Lord is gracious. And you know the definition. I think one of the most complete and concise definitions of grace. The undeserved love and kindness of a holy God to an unworthy sinner. That's grace. The undeserved love and kindness of a holy God to an unworthy sinner. God's grace is there to be for us the very cause of such pure praise. And as we find it focused in the center of this psalm, truly David is led there to realize, yes, the Lord is gracious, but it's not just a statement about who he is and how he behaves. It's a statement of praise, of glory, in our thoughts of God. That God, who is holy, could really have any kind of love and compassion to this sinner. And yet he does. And if our response isn't praise to him, then we aren't understanding who God is and who we are before this God. And to declare, as he does, that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, this is something that God is to everyone. Verse 9 builds upon that by saying the Lord is good to all. It's not something that's just exclusive and explicit toward the elect whom he is saving. God, and particular the Lord Jesus Himself exercises a graciousness to all. It's just not always realized. But you think of it in respect of just sinful, fallen mankind. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And we're going to get into a little more depth on that. But that ought to amaze us. Why does God think on helping and being kind to an unworthy sinner? David, in another psalm, Psalm 8, asks this question: what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is it about mankind that he should have any regard for even one of us, let alone the least of us? And he does. I know our first thought would be, well, we're created in his image, and of course God is going to protect his glory that is within us to some degree. But that, I think, is second to the very first response we have. It's because of who he is as God. He cannot deny himself. He cannot not be gracious. And that again becomes the source of our praise. Because of who you are, O God, we can give this praise: the Lord is gracious. And every act of kindness and goodness stems from that very person of who God is. And the response to that question that David would ask, what is man that you are mindful of him? God would respond, it's because of who I am. And that is to work in us who are the redeemed, a character image bearing of Jesus Christ. Why are you to be good to everyone, not just to particular people that you want to be good to? Because the Lord is gracious, is our answer. And we know the difficulty of that, but that's our response. And not only is the Lord gracious to sinful, fallen man, we know that it is his grace that is at work when it comes to us who are the elect. It's one of the things about Ephesians, the opening two chapters, where the foundation of all of God's saving mercies toward his elect are a result solely of his grace that he wants to exercise. And so when you read Ephesians 1, and he begins to talk there about the blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and he lists what the Father's spiritual blessings are, how he has chosen us that to be holy and without blame before him in love, how he has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, and how he has made us accepted in the beloved Lord Jesus. Why does the Father do all of that? Because of the glory of his grace. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because of the riches of his grace. Why have we been saved? Because of his grace. Because there is within God a love and a kindness that he as God must show. And for it to be pure love, pure kindness, for it to be an act of graciousness from us, from our God, it is not from any kind of worth or merit, deservedness that we have, but solely because of who God is. And because he is God, he must be gracious. That's amazing. That's amazing when we understand When you consider His grace, when you think about the eternal, infinite, unchangeable, unsearchable greatness of our God, and you know God has no obligation to us. God has no need of us. God gains nothing from us. We don't make God more complete than He already is. He is God. If anything, God has more reason to judge us, to destroy us, to condemn us to hell. But He has no reason to be gracious to us, except for who He is and what He desires to give. We need to be completely amazed to say with David, we understand this. Who am I? Who am I, O Lord? I encourage you to read before the day is out 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 22 to 24. As God comes and meets David and establishes him as the one through whom the Lord and Savior of all His people would come. And David is overwhelmed to think, why should such grace and honor fall upon him? You read that section and he begins by saying, who am I, O Lord God? I'm no one. And all of this has been done according to your own heart. You have done all these things. All these great things, therefore you are great, O Lord God. You can hear David understanding the grace of God overflowing in such measure he cannot help. In the unction of the Spirit, bring forth this praise to God. That's why verse 1 is the praise of our own hearts, or it ought to be. I will extol you, my God, O King. The worship of God should be the thing preeminent upon our hearts when we think and understand the Lord is gracious. And we don't have to look at it just as in how the Lord has been gracious to us. It's how we see the graciousness of the Lord unfolding in all things. David here in verse 8 isn't extolling the grace that he has personally experienced from God. He is saying, I see the graciousness of God at work everywhere. And I wonder how often we are looking to see that ourselves. You see that first of all in how Christ the Lord in His graciousness is good to all in verses 8 and 9. And when you read verses 8 and 9, what you are reading are the words of Exodus 34:6 again. How often Exodus 34:6 comes out in these Psalms and how it comes out in the Old Testament. How the Lord makes clear who He is to His people so that they can convey that message that the Lord our God, the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and patient, forgiving iniquities, sins, and transgressions. It's the message of who He is that He strives to convey to all. And David reflects upon that nature and that character and that being of God and how He is gracious and full of compassion, how He is slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works. Everything. He's full of compassion, even toward the wicked and the ungodly. And do we see that? Do we recognize that? When you look at the world today, do you think, oh Lord, You really are gracious to this world? I think most of us look at the world today and we say, come Lord, I've had enough of it. the way things are unfolding. I don't know if some of you have watched the news about all that's going on in England right now. Here's a nation where Christianity has all but disappeared and it is in grave chaos. And we're accustomed to blaming maybe Islam or immigration or these things. And yet even there, we don't look and consider, yes, the Lord is gracious. You might think, how so? Well, this is a nation that has abandoned God, and yet it's still there. This is a nation in turmoil, and yet people have their needs met. And even with all the turmoil, there is still a measure of the rule of law. That there is also the presence of His church at work, and God is saving people. Our Lord is full of compassion, and we are to regard that with praise and joy. Remember the book of Jonah? Jonah quoted these very words of verse 8. But he quoted them in anger because God had sent him to Nineveh to proclaim judgment upon Nineveh. And instead, God brought about repentance and revival. And you remember the chapter 4 of Jonah, as Jonah is looking upon this, Jonah sits down in anger and frustration because he did not want God to spare the ungodly. He wanted God's blessing of repentance and renewal to be poured out upon Israel, not upon Nineveh. And you remember what he said to God. He said, I knew you were gracious. I knew you were full of compassion. I knew you were slow to anger and great in mercy. That's why I didn't want to come here. Isn't that strange? That to know the Lord is gracious and to be angry with Him for it. Now, we might not have that temperament of Jonah to that degree. But when we look at the turmoil that we see going on in many nations, if our first thought isn't, Lord, You are gracious, full of compassion, would You do a work in that nation? Build Your church. Establish the name of Christ. And save these people from their wickedness. We are at times, are we not? Let's confess. We are at times long in getting to that place, aren't we? Do you know how God responded to Nineveh? Responded to Jonah. When Jonah accused him of being gracious and full of compassion. He said, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have compassion upon this great city with more than 120,000, listen to this, who cannot discern their right hand from their left, and much livestock. That's how it ends. God's concerned about the livestock even. You want me to destroy a city of 120,000 people plus all their livestock because you don't like them? That's not who I am. I am good to all. And when we understand God's response to Jonah, we understand the Lord Jesus and His willingness to come and be the Savior of the world. That just as He pitied Nineveh, so He has an unsearchable pity for the lost. And that has moved our Lord and Savior to come and accomplish salvation for all His people. Our God Our Lord, our Savior, is good to all. He has great and tender mercies. And in pity and compassion for our misery, He not only just provides food and relief, rain and sun for all, but even more, He has come and accomplished a great work of atonement, where that covenant mercy of forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration from our God is able to meet us. And again, my friends, this isn't just because of who we are in our state, in our need of receiving such glorious grace from our God. This is who God is. We just sang it from Micah 7, but I want to read you the closing words of Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. And it asks this question. It doesn't say, "Oh God, thank you for looking on us in our state and coming down and bringing about your forgiving love in our midst." It's just again a praise that looks at who God is and says this: "Who is a God like you? Who pardons iniquity, who passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who does not retain his anger forever." Why does God not retain his anger? And listen to these words: "Because he delights in mercy." Isn't that amazing? He delights in mercy. "He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the deepest sea. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." What a God we have. You see, that was David's praise. We need to ask ourselves, where is our mind when it comes to this goodness and graciousness of our God? Are we like Jesus or Jonah? Do we think like God or in our fallen humanity? And not only is Christ good to all, He is over all. And stemming from that, in verses 10 to 13, you see David reflecting on the kingship of Christ over all of his works. That also again stems from his graciousness. As David thinks about the compassion, the mercy, the pity, the tender grace of our God at work, as he's meditating on this, he turns to the kingdom of Christ and he mentions it four times in these verses to remind us in his praise of Christ that our King, King Jesus, is in the administration of his graciousness, ever mindful of bringing forth the majesty of his kingdom. And that is important for us to remember, that the foundations of his kingdom are, yes, truth and righteousness, but they are also a foundation where mercy and justice kiss. That's how Scripture puts it. And how important it is to be thinking about that kingdom of God, especially when we look to this world that we live in today and we see so little of the graciousness of our Lord at work, or at least we see so little of it with our eyes at work among men. When we look at how the world is striving to show its graciousness, and we see the workings of men trying to glorify one another, and we see how pitiful their attempts at it are, we're here turned to the King who, mindful of his kingdom, mindful of the majesty of his kingdom, is administering His graciousness in a great and eternal way. And this requires us as well too to have our eyes fixed on the kingship of Christ. This is what is David's praise when he thinks about the Lord being gracious. He understands that He is accomplishing a work in the world that he may not be able to see with his eyes, but he knows who his God is, and he knows his God is at work to do this very thing. He knows that God's kingdom is greater than his own kingdom. And he knows that the power of the graciousness of our Lord is at work to make His salvation, His mighty acts known amongst the children of men. And that ought to be our praise. To think and to know that Christ is over all in this way. You think about the power of our King to save. And to save even the most wretched of people. How He is at work even in other nations to extend His kingdom through all of the earth. That's what He's purposed to do. To demonstrate His grace. To demonstrate and display the grace of His kingdom throughout all of the earth. That ought to be our praise. That ought to be our prayer and our desire. Because as God has given that authority to the Lord Jesus to be over all, it is with the purpose of establishing His church in the world. Again, in Ephesians 1, we hear Paul making that point, echoing this truth about the authority and the kingship of Christ, how God, because of that work that Jesus accomplished on the cross in His death and through the power of His resurrection, He has seated Jesus Christ at His right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. All things are under His feet, so that He may be head over all to the church. Christ is exercising His graciousness throughout all of the world, throughout all of the kingdoms of men, for the purpose of building His church. And we as God's people praise Him for this. And we as God's people take peace in this truth. Because it's not about what we are able to see with our eyes, but with the knowledge of who God is, we are able to know He is at work accomplishing this. And we praise the Lord. Christ is good to all. Christ is over all. And Christ upholds all in His grace. Verse 14 to 16. The Lord upholds all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectingly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know what we're reminded of in these verses is that none of us can survive a single day on this earth without that providential grace of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting us. Now, we like to always distinguish between common grace that He exercises to all in the world, the meeting of their physical needs, the care and protection, a rule of law, governance, all of those things that we see are at work, and we label that common grace in distinction of that very particular saving grace that is exercised towards His elect and towards those upon whom He has set His love and mercy in the Lord Jesus. And we understand that is all the work of Christ, upholding all in His grace. None of us live and move and have our being apart from God. we all know here and we confess it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Only by the grace of God that we live out each day. Only by the grace of God that we are in Christ. And that is because Christ is upholding us. And that is important for us to remember when we run this earthly life, when we struggle with the cares of this world, and we struggle at times to lay aside the cares of this world and to focus on serving our Lord and pursuing His kingdom. Or when we, in our running of this earthly life, find ourselves so easily ensnared by sin, where coveting and pride and lust all seem to overwhelm our lives and bring us to a place where we question where our faith is. We're brought here to remember Christ is upholding us in His grace. I don't know if David wrote this hymn before or after the multitude of his sins that are brought out in 2 Samuel. I like to think it's after. I like to think it's a man who, coming very humbly to his God, and especially with these three verses, realizing that even though he was acclaimed a man after God's own heart, he fell. And great was his fall. And were it not for who the Lord was, for the Lord's graciousness, which again, remember, it is as the Lord is in His greatness. Were it not for that unchangeable and infinite and eternal grace holding Him up, He indeed would be overwhelmed. And so when he says in verse 15, the eyes of all look expectingly to you, that is the posture that we are to have in recognition that it is only the Lord who is gracious, who is upholding us every day. And you think about it, that's what we are told even in the New Testament to be mindful of. When we are considering our earthly race, when we are struggling and encountering sins that easily ensnare us, what does Hebrews 12 verse 2 say? We're looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith. We have our eyes fixed on the Lord who is gracious, remembering only by His grace do we go. Only in His grace are we are what we are. And only by His grace do we have those godly desires satisfied. So remember, dear Christians, the Lord who is great, the Lord your God who is your King, is gracious and full of compassion. He has an eternal, infinite, and unchangeable love for us who are sinners. And He holds us and upholds us in that grace. Let us pray.